Thank you, ladies, Mrs. Jones and Miss Jones, sang that song at camp and did a great job, and appreciate them singing tonight together. And always enjoy when families come and sing and enjoy singing together and presenting music. It's always a blessing. Church, as you know, we are about to enter into one of the most important weeks of the year at our church. Our week of soul winning has made a difference in so many different lives over the years. I just wonder how many people here tonight that you were reached through a soul, either by a soul winner or through a soul winning ministry. Would you stand? If you were reached by a soul winner, whether it was door to door, on your job, someone came to your house, knocked on your door through some soul winning ministry, and would you stand with me? Because I was also. And I want you to look around and listen, to keep, remain standing. I remember visiting the Kosias. I remember when they got saved. I look over here at Thon. I remember when I first met him. Nathan, I won't tell everybody what you were doing the first time I met you. Okay? And I'll save you that. But look, here we have a young lady over here that's attending Harvard University. I remember when she was just a tow-headed kid and came to Christ and now has an incredible opportunity to be a witness for Christ in what used to be a preacher's college. And now is a secular university that may be as liberal as any university in America, but here's a light of the gospel that can be there. I remember the Greens when they were reached for Christ. And then I remember when they reached the Barnetts for Christ. Look, folks, have you got the idea how it works? It's people reaching people. I remember the first time I ever visited the Mendozas, my oldest son knocked on their door and came home and said, "Dad, listen, I talked to this couple. Would you go by and see if I did it right?" And so I went by and met the Mendozas, and their family's been saved. And then they introduced me, Martha did, to her sister Cynthia, and Cynthia's been saved. And since then, Natalie's been saved, and Christian's been saved, and Leslie's been saved. And let me tell you, it's an exciting thing to see how God works. But listen, folks, the thing about it is, it's not going to be exciting to people that don't get involved in it. Y'all can be seated. Thank you. And I look down here, Mrs. Monsevice. I remember the first time that I didn't knock on her door. I was a bus captain, and I was out prospecting. You know how you prospect for buses? You don't have a pen that you're prospecting. You just go out there looking for bicycles and toys. And that's how you prospect for the bus ministry. And I met their oldest son, Carlos Jr. He was out playing ball. I guess so he was 9, 10, 11 years old, something like that. And talked to him. And then, again, long story short, many of their family members have been saved. They've reached some of their family members for Christ. Listen, soul winning is an exciting opportunity. But it's an opportunity. Let me back up. It's more than an opportunity. It's a privilege, but it's also a command that we have. And what I'm saying, the reason I had these people stand is because, church, there are people just like them all over the city of Arlington waiting for somebody this week to come knock on their door to find them. I remember when I met Brother Selly for the first time, and I won't tell you everything he was hooked up with and who he was hooked up with. But since then, he's been saved, and Jartu, his daughter here, and she's been saved. And folks, it's just, listen, I promise you, if you hang around one place long enough, you can actually see the reproductive process happen in the lives of people. I want to speak to you tonight, church. I want to speak to you very openly, because I want to come to you tonight with a burden. And that burden that I have is that I see in many, many of our Trinity Baptist members a lack of concern that seems to be permeating the lives of too many of our folks, and that's the lack of concern for the lost. People are dying without Christ. People are going off into an eternity without Christ. And I'll just be honest with you, because I am the senior pastor, I am a staff member, sometimes I even see that lack of concern in my own life and in the life of our staff members, both male and female, our deacons' wives, our advisory board members and their wives, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, Trinity Baptist Academy staff, Trinity Baptist Bible College staff. Listen to me, folks, it can permeate the life of any individual, and that's unconcern. You say, well, why does that come, preacher? Well, sometimes it comes because we don't realize the worth of a soul, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. You say, well, I thought we were talking about to live is Christ. I thought that's what, well, let me ask you this. The man that spoke those words and God allowed them to become part of the canon of scriptures, do you think that he might have understood the worth of a soul? Hey, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 26, Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. Now, folks, I don't know, but there's not very many people that can say that type of thing. Paul gave his life for people, for souls. And I want you to take your Bible and join me, if you would, tonight in Luke chapter 16, Revelation chapter 20, and Luke chapter number 10. Luke 16, Revelation 20, Luke 10. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read a verse out of Luke 15 right quick. Are you there? Let's stand together. Listen to this verse. Luke 15, 10 says this. Jesus said, "Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, folks, now what I'm saying to you is that what God is saying to us is that He places a very large worth on a soul. And see, let me, to borrow a phrase that Brother O used at camp, worth is determined by the owner, not by the person, and not by us. We don't get the opportunity to determine the worth of a soul. God has already determined the worth of a soul. And He said it's very, very valuable. And when only one person comes to Christ, He says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but this week I want heaven to have an absolute rejoicing time because I want to see more and more and more people come to Christ. Are you there in Luke 16? Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Folks, if you're new to the Bible, that's because he was a born-again believer. You see, whether he was saved or not was not determined concerning his net worth socially, because he was a beggar. He had his sores all in his body, but he had put his faith and trust in the Lord. And so at death, the angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy." Stop. A little bit late right now. And what I'm saying to you, church, is some of us are going to wait too late for some of our family members. Some of us are going to wait too late for the people that live next door, the people that you grill out with, the people that you do things with, the people that you are associates with. You're going to wait too late. There's going to be no mercy in hell. He said, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." You know what he's saying? He said, "Wait a minute now. You chose this. You chose the wealth of the world over the salvation of your soul. Now you get the consequences of making that decision, and I cannot change it. I cannot change the decision that you made." And verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us and would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He says, "Now wait a minute now." He said, they have the word of God. They have preachers that are preaching the word of God. Let them hear them. He said, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he, Abraham, said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now hold your place there. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then I want you to go to Luke chapter 10. And I want you to notice something here that Jesus said. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but every time I read about hell, I get chill bumps up and down my spine. Because I'm afraid that some of God's people are not so sure that this is actually a real place. I'm not so sure that people actually really, really believe that people actually die and go to this place. Oh, yeah, we believe in heaven. Matter of fact, almost every funeral I ever go to, I wonder where all the lost people are. Because almost every funeral I go to, they're with God. I'm here to tell you, that's not so. That's not the truth. Luke 10. We've talked about hell. We've read Luke 16. We've read Revelation 20. Spine-chilling things about hell, descriptive things. And yet Jesus said after these things, verse 1, Luke 10, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore saith he unto them, listen now, here it is. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You see, the problem the Lord pointed out was there is a hell, there is a heaven. And then he says, now the harvest truly is great. He said there are two-thirds of the world's population don't even know Christ. America is not even deemed by some of our own people as a Christian nation anymore. And I'm here to tell you the harvest truly is white, Trinity Baptist Church. You say, but preacher, people don't want to hear. Listen to me, you need to get out of that mindset because you've been reading too many books by Calvinists who think that there's no reason to go out. God's already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. You're wasting your time. Nobody wants to hear. I'm here to tell you that that is not true. I meet them all the time that want to be saved. The problem is the harvest is great. The problem is the laborers are few. And I want to speak to you tonight about the worth of a soul. Father, bless the few moments that we have together. I do ask you, please meet with us now tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Church, when I assumed the pastorate of Trinity Baptist Church 31 months ago, our church averaged nearly 200 people out a week. That's both from our English and Spanish department. We averaged almost 200 people out a week soul winning. As of today, in 2013, June of this year, our church is now averaging about 115 to 120 people out soul winning each week. And by the way, one third of those are teenagers and young people, sixth grade and down. Can I ask you, where's the adults? Where are the Sunday school teachers? Where are the bus workers? Where are the deacons? Where are the staff members and their wives? Where are all the people that's supposed to be leading? Hey, if we don't lead, if we're in a place of leadership and we don't lead, how can we expect others to follow? Now, folks, listen to me. If we lose our vision for souls, if we lose our focus as a church, Trinity Baptist Church has always been a lighthouse of soul winning in this city. I'll never forget the day a man walked up on the parking lot up here. We stopped him and said, and asked him who he was looking for. He said, I'm looking for the pastor. And I said, well, the pastor's in here. I'll be glad to show back. I said, how did you find out about our church? He said, I went to a local. I said, I'm going through a divorce right now. I'm going through a lot of problems in my life. He said, I need somebody to talk to. I need God in my life. He said, I went to a church and he called the name of the church. I'm not going to tell you what church it is, but it was another Baptist church. He went to church, knocked the door, and they told him, they said, he told him, said, listen, I need God in my life. I need to do something about my life. They said, you need to go to Trinity Baptist. They sent him to this church. We escorted him into the office, introduced him to Dr. Smith, who's pastor at that time, led that guy to Christ. Since then, his wife was saved, his oldest son was saved, and his daughter was saved. Out of that one visit, by the way, sent here by another church. Now, the thing about it is, I don't know who sent them here, but obviously they knew something about that. That's our heartbeat. Wait a minute. Now, that ought to be the heartbeat of every church. That ought to be the heartbeat of every Christian. Hey, you know what? The point I'm making tonight, dear church, is this. Listen, we've got a goal set for this week. We've got a goal to see 200 people say, hey, there was a day in this church when we were averaging 200 people out on soul winning a week. We were averaging 100 people out a session during the week of soul winning. We've seen over 400 plus people saved in a week's time. We've seen over 80 people baptized in a week's time. But not lately. Not lately. And I'm afraid that too many of our people have lost their burden for the worth of a soul. May I remind you that Luke, as the writer of that gospel, draws a very vivid picture about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed when you read the gospel of Luke, how detailed he is about Jesus' personal ministry to people? He gets very detailed. You say, I wonder why he does that, preacher. I think it had something to do with being a doctor. Do you know doctors need to be detailed? Do you want to go to a doctor? And he says, well, you know, it's either this. It's one of these five. I'm not really sure which one it is, but it's one of those five. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you five different prescriptions and hopefully it'll take. No, you're going to say, are you nuts? I want to know what's wrong with me. You won't be specific. And Luke got very specific about the ministry of Jesus. And he began to detail a lot of the ministry of the Lord. He got so detailed with it. He would tell very intimate details. For instance, many of us are very familiar with the prodigal son. He got very detailed to that. Many of us are very familiar with a number of other stories in the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke. But probably no story more familiar than the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke gives us a very detailed, vivid description. By the way, he's the only writer of the Gospels that gives us a detailed description of what hell is going to be like for those who go there. Now, we see a lot of other things in the Bible that describe hell. But I'm here to tell you, Luke gave us a description of hell. And one of the key words that he used several times was the word torment. He used the word torment. You see, I think we've somehow got this idea that hell is just going to be a place that's going to be a place of separation where people just kind of get dumped into and they'll never get to enjoy the beauty of heaven. Well, that's right to a degree. But what you're missing is there's a degree of torment that comes with it. And when you start talking about torment and fire and thirst and darkness and bottomless, I don't know about you, but those things are not a place that I would ever want to visit. And yet a lost man will be there for all eternity. You see, church, I'm just afraid that some of the people have grown bored with soul winning. And may I say to you that there's a reason that people get bored. I have an 8-year-old granddaughter. Remember when we went just a few months ago and went out to the Rangers game? Well, my 8-year-old granddaughter is not a real big baseball fan. So we went out there. Her interests were walking around, playing, eating, fellowshipping. So when something had happened at the game, she wasn't really for sure what happened, probably didn't really care what happened. But she was 8 years old and she got bored with what was going on there, and that's what the whole purpose that we went to the ball game for was, to watch the game, not eat nachos, not eat cheese fries, Brother Feasler, not eat 4-foot-long hot dogs. We went to watch the game. But I noticed every time we'd go get a Coke or something, we'd come back, she'd do it, and she'd be over there like this. And I said, Zoe, are you bored? Now listen, you know what she told me later why she's bored? She said, I don't understand baseball. She said, let's go to a soccer game. I understand soccer. But she said, I just don't understand baseball. You know, I'm afraid that some people get bored with soul winning because they just don't understand all the consequences that are involved with people who die without Christ. They don't understand that people actually do go to hell. Listen, we hear it, we think about it, but we don't really believe that there's a place where people die without Christ. It's a real place. She got bored. I find out about things also with people who get bored with soul winning. I find out that boredom comes quickly to the immature. She's 8. She gets bored real easy. You know what she has to do to keep from getting bored? She has to be active. And can I say to you tonight, church, listen, many times the reason we get bored with the things of God is because we're no longer active in the things of God. So we become bored with our Christianity. We become bored with church. We become bored with our command. But I find that boredom comes quickly to the immature. It also comes quickly to those that have a lack of knowledge. You know what? To keep a burden for souls, I read Luke 16 quite often. I read about that, about the story of Lazarus and the rich man quite often. I don't want to get bored. I don't want to lose touch with the reality that people are dying without Christ. You see, Luke got very descriptive about these details of hell. I want you to listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:14. He said, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Folks, somebody asked me one time, they said, preacher, how big is hell? I said, well, according to the scripture, it's bigger today than it was yesterday. It's just as big as it needs to be. And tomorrow it'll be bigger as thousands and thousands of lost people are dumped down into that place called hell. I mentioned to you earlier that 2/3 of the world's population, church, profess to be non-believers. 2/3 of the world's population. We're approaching, what, 8 billion people on planet Earth? And you take 2/3 of the population, there's a lot of people without Christ. One day, the door's going to shut. You know, I wonder how Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives felt as they were standing on the ark. Everybody had an opportunity to get on, but they didn't. They mocked, they laughed. They said, hey, you know what? You dumb preacher. You actually think that God's going to send rain? We've never seen it before. But let me say this to you. They've also never seen the judgment that's going to come upon this earth like God's going to judge this earth. They've never seen that before either. But that's coming too. But listen to me. Have you ever thought about this? Noah was on there with his wife. His 3 sons were on there with their wives. Have you ever thought about that? As they looked and peered out that door, I wonder if those 3 wives of his 3 sons looked out there and saw a brother, a sister, a mama, a daddy, a grandma, a grandpa shaking their fist in the face of God while they were inside. How do you think that they felt when all of a sudden they saw that door begin to ease up? And they begin to look and try to look through the cracks, tears running down their face, and they're saying, Mama! Mama! Daddy! Brother! And that door began to close. And once it hit and shut, the scripture says, no man can open it. When that door shut, those people were damned to an eternity without God. Because those young ladies on there, maybe even Noah's wife, maybe she had parents, maybe she had siblings out there that all went to a devil's hell without God. and without Christ. Listen, Jeremiah said this in Lamentations 1:12. He said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? For 120 years, they got an eye and watched Noah build that ark. For 120 years, they had an opportunity to do something about it. I'm here to tell you, folks, most of the people today in 2013 don't have 120 years. Some this week have maybe 120 hours, 120 minutes. You see, God needs somebody that's going to be available to go and help us reach people for the cause of Christ. Now, folks, I think there's a reason that we lose our burden for souls. And I want to take a look at a few of those, if I could, with you tonight. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6. What causes us to lose our burden for souls? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Listen, he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. I think one of the biggest areas that I see that's getting a hold of some of the people at Trinity Baptist Church is they're trying to outlive or be the exception to the God and mammon principle. Folks, you cannot serve God and mammon. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? Here's what I'm getting at. The world's got hold of too many of you. You've got too many fingers. You've got too many irons in the fire with the world. You're sitting around the campfires of the world and you're listening to their stories. And listen to me. The world will suck the zeal of Jesus Christ out of your life. We've been watching too many movies. We've been listening to too many things going on from the world. Let me tell you something. It'll zap the zeal for Christ out of your life. It will cause the burden for souls and the desire to win people to Christ to be set on the shelf. You see, the world will wear you down emotionally and spiritually. So that God and mammon principle is one of those things that causes people to lose their burden. Let me show you something else. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's get some wisdom from Solomon for just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse number 18. I want you to listen to what Solomon says. He says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. The second thing I think that draws away the burden of God's people from souls is idleness for an extended period of time. Now I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me well. I've been a member of this church for 29 years. I've been saved 29 years, been a member of this church 29 years. I've been on staff. I've worked to some degree on staff at this church now for over 26 years. Here's what I've seen over these years. Most people who get away from winning people to Christ never return to the day when they were most productive in that area. They always decline. They never seem to be able to reach that point again because it's either the God and mammon principle or there's idleness. Hey, we stop going. We stop witnessing. We get too busy. Listen, folks, if we're too busy to win people to Christ and be a witness, we're too busy. Listen, when the Lord left, He gave us one job. It's not difficult. He said our job was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Idleness for an extended period of time. Solomon says the house droppeth through. Something else I think I find in Scripture that causes the people of God to lose a burden for souls, and that's personal tragedy and heartaches. Don't turn there. Several places in Scripture, we have the record of the Apostle Peter. After Jesus was arrested, if you'll remember, he went to Caiaphas. And there Peter warmed his hands at the fire. And on three different occasions, he was confronted about his association with Jesus Christ. And three different times he denied the Lord. He denied that he ever knew Christ. Well, we know that after that third time, the cock crew and Peter went out, and the scripture says, and wept bitterly. But wait a minute, the story doesn't end there. Just shortly after that, in John 21, here's what he says. I go a-fishing. But you know where it started? It started with denying the Lord. It started with personal tragedy and heartache. And all of us have had personal tragedies and heartaches in our life. But that does not negate the fact that we have a responsibility, my friend. And listen, if the people in this room that stood a while ago, I wonder how many situations those of you that stood and were reached by a soul winner or soul winning ministry, I wonder how many of the people that reached you, maybe the day that they went out and found you went through a heartache in their life. But they said, you know, no, I've got a responsibility and I'm going out. And they knocked on your door that day and found you. Sometimes personal tragedy and heartaches. Peter denied the Lord. And then after that tragedy, after that heartache, after he fell, oh my Lord, I can't serve anymore. He went back fishing again. And then may I say to you tonight, church, that I think maybe one of the things also that robs us from our burden for souls is just flat out sin in our lives. But you know, most people, most church members, most of the sin that we get involved in is usually not open sin. It's what I call white collar sins. It's sins that we do in secret. It's sins of the tongue. It's sins of the heart. It's sins of associations. It's sins that literally that no one would ever find out about unless you told somebody. It's called white-collar sins. Now, what I'm saying is sin will rob us of that zeal for winning souls. Now, folks, I don't know if any of these areas hit you or not. But you say, okay, preacher, well, how do I get the burden back? If I've lost my zeal, I've lost my burden for souls, how do I regain that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Would you go with me now to John 21? John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, after Peter says, I go a-fishing, and the other apostle said with him, they said, well, we go with thee also. As they were fishing, Jesus showed up on the shore. Now listen, folks, I like this because you know what? It means if you haven't been winning souls and you got out and you're sideways with God concerning your soul winning as an individual Christian, as a leader in this church, did you know you can be restored tonight? And can I say to you, we got an entire week of soul winning. Can I tell you that Jesus is standing out at the edge of your pew and he's doing the same thing to you tonight as he did with Peter? Here's what he asked Peter. As he looked at him and he said this, children, have ye any meat? Well, did Jesus already know what the answer to that was? Yeah. Come on, help me out, church. Why did he know they didn't have anything to show? Because, first of all, they were fishing when they should have been ministering. So he knew when he asked the question. Here's what he said. Hey, you have any meat, fishermen? Didn't call them apostles. Have you any meat? And they answered him, no, we don't. And he said unto them in verse 6, are you there, John 21, 6? And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You see, they had been doing it themselves. They had been just kind of toiling out there. They had gotten away from ministering and gotten back to doing some things they knew they shouldn't have been doing because they had surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They had gone now to do something they knew that, you know what? Hey, I'll just kind of hold this fishing. I just won't sail the boat. We're not going to put our boat up on Craigslist or anything like that. So what we're going to do is we're going to hold on to that just in case. And they went back to the fishing business. And when they cast their net on the other side, the scripture says, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, the amazing thing is this. Jesus never said, hey, it's Jesus. But this wasn't the first time they had heard, cast your net on the other side. This wasn't the first time. And all of a sudden in verse 7, it dawns on them, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, listen now, it is the Lord. Now, how do you know that? They were out on the sea. Jesus was on shore. Because you know what? It wasn't the first time that he had fished all night and caught nothing. And at his word, remember before they let down the nets and they drew in a multitude of fishes. They realized it, and of course we know that Peter was out there, wasn't dressed properly, so he dresses and he swims to shore. They all come to shore. Now listen now, and when they came to shore, here's what Jesus said. He said, you backslidden skunk. You mean to tell me I did all of these things for you? And you're going to leave me and you're going to go out here fishing and you're going to backslide when I gave you a commission to be a soul winner? I can't believe you. How dare you do this to me? It's not what my Bible says. My Bible says in verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. You know why? Because Jesus needs you. You say, no, preacher, he don't need me. Well, then let me ask you this. Then who's going to take the gospel tomorrow? How is he going to get the gospel out? He's going to get it through you and I. You're his hands. You're his feet. You're his voice tomorrow and throughout this week. And so as they gathered around there, he singled out. Listen now, here's the good part. He singled out Peter. He said, why did he single out Peter? Because Peter's the one that led them back to the fishing business. And can I say this to you? Usually when a person gets away from soul winning, they always lead others away. And many times it's their own family. And they lead other people away. So here's what happens. Jesus meets with him and he says, Simon, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas. Oh, here it is now. Here's how you get your burden back. Lovest thou me, listen now, more than, remember the God Mammon principle? He said, lovest thou me more than these? And you say, what are these? Well, these is plural, and the only plural thing I see is fish laying on the shore, right? 152 of them. And I think Jesus said, you see those right there? What have they done for you? They didn't die on a cross for you. They didn't provide for you. They didn't raise your mother-in-law up, but I did. He said, what have they done for you? Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, for sake of time, Jesus did that on three different occasions. Three different times. He asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And every time Peter said, I do. So church, here's everything in a nutshell tonight. How do you get your burden for souls back? You're going to have to fall back in love with Jesus Christ. You're going to have to love what he loves. You're going to have to understand that there is a worth that he has placed on a soul. That worth of that soul was not determined by you or I. What's determined by you or I is our usefulness, our value to him. But God has already determined what the worth of a soul is. Can I say this tonight, church? Your love for the lost souls of people will be in direct proportion to your love relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, our country is in a mess today, and so many people and families are busting up, and people, husbands and wife, going different ways. And usually when a relationship busts up, normally there are issues there. And Many times there's issues with the relationship, and that's the reason that they part ways. It may be that we've got folks tonight in our church that used to be a soul winner, that used to have people down the aisle and baptized, that used to come out every Thursday or on Saturday, or at least went out sometime. They don't go anymore. Normally it's because of your relationship with Christ. Now here's what we like to do. We like to point it and say, oh, it's my job. Okay, then let me ask you this. You don't work 24 hours a day. I know you don't. You see, you say, well, preacher, I can't make it out on Thursday. I can't make it out on Thursday night or Saturday morning. Out on the back table, I set a stack of our blue soul winning cards. If you cannot be at the church organized time, but you go, pick up some of those cards, fill it out, and join us, even though you may not be there at the meeting. We are, as a church, supposed to be a soul winning church collectively. We're also supposed to be a soul winner individually as a person. So where have all the soul winners gone? You see, the scripture says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the best I can tell, church, from scripture, God has put a high, high worth on souls for people. And this week, you and I have an opportunity to go and do the greatest work on earth, and that's reach people for Jesus Christ. You see, I wouldn't even be here today if it weren't for persistent soul winners. And I've told my testimony here, I'll not tell it again, but I'm just telling you, I'll never forget the first time they came by and they knocked on my door and tried to witness to me. I told them, hey, I was raised Pentecostal, and blah, 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 and I gave them my whole spiel, and I said, adios. And off they went and said, well, get rid of them Baptists. So help me. The next Thursday night, I went back to the door, same two guys. By the way, Miss Martha and Mrs. Cavendish, those two guys are with the Lord today. Same the guys that knocked on my door. If I called their name, you'd know both of them. And here's what they said. They came to my door. And I'm thinking, I'm wondering, what did these guys have hearing problems or something? What is their issue? And here's what they said. They spoke up. One of the men spoke up. And he said, Mr. Lasseter, we've been praying for you this week. We just wanted to come back by and see if you thought about what we talked about the other night. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I thought about it. And the answer is still no. And folks, long story short, they kept coming by and kept coming by and kept coming by. And listen, many of you were like I was. You tried to be rude and you thought, well, maybe if I just be rude to them, they'll not come back. But they kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. You see, there are other families like the Daryl Green family, the Montsevice family, the Mendoza family, and families just like yours, for those of you that stood just a minute ago. You know what they're doing? They're sitting at home tonight wondering, does anybody care? Is there anybody that cares about my situation and about what my family's going through? Is there anybody that cares? Give you one soul winning illustration, I'm done. This happened years ago. I knocked on a door. And I knocked and I knocked and I knocked and I thought, okay, where's nobody coming? I reached in my pocket to get a track and I was just about to put the track on the door when I heard the doorknob turn. So I backed up a bit and the doorknob, and it cracked and I couldn't even see inside. It was dark and all I heard was a voice, what do you want? I told them who I was. I said I was here to talk to people and just wanted to know if you had a place to go to church anywhere, and was here talking out in your neighborhood talking to people about the Lord. He said, just a minute, door shut. So I thought, okay, minute, you know. So I'm watching my watch. But several minutes went by. My soul winning partner said, I think he blew us off. And I said, yeah, he probably did. So we were just getting ready to go, and I heard the doorknob turning in. The man opens the door. He said, come in. Guy had old scraggly, greasy hair about that long. No shirt on, tattoos. I'm thinking, boy, do I really want to go into here? Because it was dark in there, man. So my soul winning partner and I went in. And here's what he told me. He told me, you know what? He said, my life's a mess. I've been in drugs. He said, I've lost my family, my wife, my kids. He said, I've been in prison. He said, there's so many things have happened in my life. And he said, you know what? I'm done with life. And he'd gone into his room and he pulled a .22 caliber pistol. And he said, I thought to myself, Lord, God, if there's a God, if you care, then show me you care. And just about that time, he said, I had no more got that out of my mouth. And we knocked on his door. He says, I'm here to tell you, I don't know what you're here for, but somebody sent you by here. I opened my New Testament up and led that old guy to Christ. Now, the thing about it is, he never came to church. Matter of fact, he had a big old scar right across his gut right here. He said, I bet you want to know where I got that scar, don't you? I'm thinking, no, not really. But he told me he had been stabbed before. But I led that old boy to Christ. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm glad y'all came by. Because he said, if you would have been 10 minutes late, he said, I'd have blown my head off. He said, because I didn't think that anybody cared. And he said, the last thing out of my mouth was, God, if there's a God, if you care, you show me you care. And that's when me and my soul winning partner knocked on the door. Now, what I'm saying to you folks is, there's other people like that. And you know what? God's going to need your hands and your voice this week. My challenge to you tonight is, church, would you come out and join us this week as much as you possibly can? Every morning at 10 o'clock, every evening at 7 o'clock. And let's go out and fulfill the commission, because hell's a real place. People are going there. And it's our job to reach them with the gospel. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking.